And open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. We're in the book of Ephesians right now. And I appreciate so much your being here. We're going to look at several verses of Scripture. I'll ask you to turn to them here in a moment. But before we do, let me read you something. Someone gave me this here the other day, and I've just been waiting for an appropriate time to share it, and I think this is a good time. Bertha Adams was a pitiful 71-year-old person of the street that weighed only 50 pounds. She begged door-to-door for food and clothed her little body with Salvation Army clothing. She died of malnutrition in West Palm Beach, Florida. When she died, authorities discovered that she left behind a fortune of over $1 million, including more than $800,000 in cash, several hundred shares of valuable stock stored in her two safety deposit boxes. She was rich, but she lived in poverty. She was privileged financially. Now listen, but she lived beneath her privileges. What Bertha did physically, so many of us do spiritually. Rather than experiencing the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us, we go on living beneath our privileges. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." How many people do you know today, Christians, who are really experiencing, enjoying, living the abundant Christian life? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." So, what we're talking about here in this class these days, and what we're praying for, is that all of us who know Christ as Savior would come not only to understand who we are in Christ, and therefore have a proper spiritual self-image, and not go around moping and griping and complaining and presenting to the world the opposite picture that we ought to be presenting as believers in Jesus Christ. So, I want us to know who we are, but also want us to know what we have as a believer, what we have in Jesus Christ. And then begin to live like what we are. We are the children of God. We ought to live like that. People ought to know, if they have been around us very long, that there's something different about us. And somehow we got messed up here somewhere in regard to stuff, material things. Now what I want you to do today is look into your heavenly bank book, heavenly checkbook. When I, every once in a while I'll say, "Honey, what do we got?" Well, she knows what I mean. She gets the checkbook out, looks in there, and says, "Well, here it is." And by that, I know what we have financially. What I want us to do is look into this. For folks, this is God's checkbook. This is God's bank book. And if you want to know what you have, where would you go? Here's where you go. And so that's what this study here is all about. And what we've discovered already is, you ready? We were born spiritually rich. When you came into this world physically, you may have come in like I did. I mean, you may have come in so poor that the poor people called you poor. You had nothing. Your folks had nothing. You came into the world poor. But when you came into the family of God, folks, I want you to know you came in a spiritual billionaire. And we ought to begin acting like it. So what we're going to do this morning, we've already been looking at some of these things. I want us to study one of the four prayers of the Apostle Paul. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to put in along about verse 16. Ephesians 1, 16. Now, will you agree with me that most of our prayers center around either our physical needs or our material needs? In other words, we're praying to get something. We think we have a need. And we've been taught, you know, if you have a need, pray about it. So most of our prayers, if you will think back at the times when we have prayer requests, you know how it goes. I want somebody to pray for so-and-so. He's struggling with a physical illness, and my grandma is in the hospital. And so the point is, most of our prayers center around either our material needs or our physical needs. Would you say amen to that? Listen to the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's in prison. This is the first time he's been in prison in Rome. He will get out, be released for a brief time, will be brought back and imprisoned again, and will have his head cut off. He pretty well understands that. So keep that in mind as we read this prayer. Imagine what we would be praying if we were unjustly incarcerated, facing death. Imagine what you'd pray about. Well, listen to this. He says in verse 16, well, let's look at 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, he's writing now to the believers in the church in Ephesus from his prison cell. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what did he pray for these dear people? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, meaning Jesus. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And listen, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now that was his first prayer. Look in chapter 3 of Ephesians. The second prayer of the Apostle Paul for these Ephesian believers. Verse 14. For this cause, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, what did he pray? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. That word means to seize, that you might be able to take hold of, to seize with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Listen, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. This is incredible. Listen, he's praying that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that. The possibility of being filled with all the fullness of God. If that were not a possibility, Paul wouldn't be praying about it. He knows it's possible. And he's praying that these Ephesian believers might know God in such a way that they would absolutely be filled with God himself. Boy, you read that in the Living Bible, by the way, y'all, and it jumps off the page. Look at verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout the ages, world without end. Amen. That closes his prayer. Turn to Philippians. Just keep going a little bit to the right there. Turn to the next book, Ephesians. And stop off at chapter 1. Philippians 1, 9. Ready? Now he's writing to the church in Philippi. Remember where he was thrown in prison. And God rescued him by an earthquake, midnight. But a church was established there. And this is the prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ or his coming, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. There's one more. Colossians, just go to the next book. Just keep going. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Ready? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He's writing now to the church in Colossae. And here's his prayer, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness. Listen, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Four prayers of the Apostle Paul. Would you agree with me? They're a little different from ours. There's not a single word where Paul is asking anything for himself. He's not praying for anything material. He is praying, listen, for that which is eternal, that which is most important. And so let's look at this. Let's go back now to Ephesians. And let's look at this prayer for a few moments. By the way, our pastor this morning brought a great study on the subject of prayer. Did y'all get it? I'm telling you, that was good. What can I do? Can't. All right. Okay, maybe we can get another one. Thank you, though. I appreciate y'all doing that. Meanwhile, back in Ephesians chapter 1, notice he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, listen, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, and knowledge of Him, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. A couple of things about this enlightenment. First of all, and here's something we all ought to be praying about. You understand that the moment you were saved, God the Holy Spirit came to take up His abode in your life. Someone asked me this week, how can I know that the Spirit of God is in me? How can I know? Well, do you have the answer to that? I hope you do. The answer is, the Bible says so. You can't beat that. God says so. For example, turn with me to John's Gospel for a moment. Turn to John chapter 14. I'm sure that you, like all of us, have questions sometimes, even about our salvation. And if you ask me, Cliff Palmer, how do you know you're saved? Do you feel like it? If so, what kind of feeling is it to feel that you're saved? I don't know. I know what the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Now, that's an emotion, among other things. But if you ask me, how do I know? I know because God tells me I am. And so I'm just trusting the Word of God. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His Word. It is believing God will do what He says. God said, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, I will save you. And that's what I did. That's what you did. And therefore, we know we're saved because God said, if you'll do this, I'll save you. We did it. We know we're saved because God says so. And everybody said. Amen. Okay. So, now in John chapter 14, look at verse 16. And I will pray. This is Jesus, the great Olivet Discourse. But anyhow. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, who is that Comforter? That word Comforter is a translation of the word Paraclete, which simply means one called alongside of. And so the Holy Spirit is spoken of as one who is called alongside of. So He says, I'll pray the Father. He will give you another Comforter. Jesus had been with them for all of these 3 years, and He was their Comforter. But now He announces to them, I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit. Notice what He says. I will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit, capital S, of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, now listen, and shall be in you. Now from the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the church was gathered together, and God sent the Holy Spirit it to fulfill the promise he made here in John chapter 14. This promise of another comforter was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came and indwelt every member of the church. It has been that way now for since then, will be true until Jesus Christ comes again. When a believer receives Christ, or when a person receives Christ, God immediately sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes into us. What's he there for? Well, look in John chapter 16. Ready? Verse 13. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So my point is this, meanwhile back in Ephesians. Paul is praying that these early believers might understand God, that they might know God. Nothing more important than that. I don't know why you come to church. I can't look into your heart. I don't know what your motives are. But I tell you this, we ought to be coming here whenever we come, whenever the opportunity is there. Why? In order that we might know God. You say, well, I know God. How much do you know God? How much do you know of God? Well, the point is, most of us, we know he's creator. Probably not a whole lot beyond that. We know he's Savior. We know he sent his Son to die for us on the cross. We know some of these things that our 5- and 6-year-olds over in Sunday school know. But as far as really knowing God, most of us don't know much. And yet, we have the teacher. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Listen, he is in us to reveal to us, teach us about God. And that's what Paul's praying here. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Boy, there ought to be such a hunger, such a desire on our part to know God as well as anybody on this planet can possibly know him. So that's the first thing. He prays that we may really know God. And then notice, also in verse 18, he prays that we might know God's calling. Calling. Listen to what he says. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now let me talk to you a minute about this word calling. There are several words translated into the English from the Greek language that tell us about our calling. You'll find this word used repeatedly in the New Testament about our calling. For example, the word ecclesia, which simply means called out ones. And that's a description, that's a descriptive term of the church. As believers, we are called out. We're called out of the world. We're called out of darkness. We have been transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's our calling. I don't know. This coming Thursday, they've asked me to speak to a group of men who meet over here to pray and on Thursday mornings. And I've been thinking about what in the world. Because the subject, and they've been talking about this now for several weeks, the subject is on influence. And I've been thinking, what in the world? After all of these guys have been here, our pastor included, and a professor was here last week, I understand, from some college. What am I going to talk to them about? You know what I'm going to talk to them about? I'm going to tell them my story. Because I'm one of these guys who came to realize one day that I was in the church and as lost as any person could ever be. And I well remember God's calling. I remember when I was called. No doubt about it. I don't want to confuse somebody here this morning. I don't know how I got off on that, honestly. But I might as well finish the thought anyway. I know how I got on that. I was talking about calling. Every one of you, if you're saved, you have received a calling. Remember when God and the Holy Spirit was convicting you? That's your calling. When He brought you to a point of understanding, that's part of your calling. You know, I was a deacon in this church for, I don't know, a few months. Not a year and a half, something like that. I was Sunday school superintendent here. I mean, I was going out visiting. I was praying in public. You can't name a thing that that a saved person can do that I wasn't doing, I don't think. But when God began to convict me, and my background, I'd have to go in. That's what I'm going to tell these guys. If you grow up in, for all practical purposes, an area where there's no opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, let me tell you, there are a lot of places in this country. Of course, now with television and all of these things, a guy would have to be pretty blind. But anyhow, back in that day, that's back before television. That's almost back before radio. Certainly back a long time before we got one. There was no way to hear the gospel. Well, all of a sudden, I'm removed from that kind of an environment. And I'm planted down here in the Bible Belt. And I began to hear for the first time, what it means to be saved. I mean, to be lost. And then to hear what it means to be saved. And by then, in my experience, it was too late. I had already joined the church. And here I am, man. I'm doing the best I can. I'm going to everything. I'd have joined the WMU. I was doing everything possible. I wasn't doing it thinking I was going to gain heaven by doing that. I was doing it because I thought that's what a Christian's supposed to do. And so I was just doing everything Christians are supposed to do. I didn't even know what it meant to be a Christian. You can't believe how confused you can get. But God the Holy Spirit, folks, is in the business of drawing people out of that kind of darkness and opening their spiritual eyes to see what this thing is all about. And boy, what a day that was. I came home, told Mary I wasn't a Christian. She couldn't believe it. Went to the pastor. He spent hours trying to convince me there's no way I could be lost. And Mary knew better than that. But anyhow, so I'm just telling you, God only knows how many people there are in the church right now who are doing the best they can. And I can tell you, it ain't good enough. You must be called. The Spirit of God has got to do His work in your life. Because you cannot be saved apart from that. You cannot understand spiritual truth apart from that. This Bible will continue to be a closed book until you understand you have been called to believe and to understand. So Paul is praying that these folks will, notice verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? Well, the hope of His calling is that, now the word hope, by the way, it's not like a child hoping to get a bicycle at Christmas. The word hope in the Bible speaks of something assured. No question involved here. And so when we talk about the hope of our calling, we're talking about things like the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the believer's hope. Christ in you. The hope of glory. There is involved in this hope is that of one of these days we're going to have a brand new body. And it's going to be fashioned just like the body of Jesus Christ. How many of you have that hope? All right. You have that hope because you received a calling. And along with that calling came this assurance, this hope, this assurance that one day Christ is going to come. Resurrected your old dead body and transform it into the likeness of the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. That is part of your calling. Rejoice in it. And by the way, you know what? The little book of 1 John, chapter 3 says, if, y'all listening? Don't try to find it. I want you to hear this. John says, everyone that has this hope in him. What hope? The hope of Christ coming and of changing these, as Paul calls it, vile bodies into the likeness of the resurrected body of Jesus. Everyone who has this hope, listen, purifieth himself even as he is pure. What should our lives be devoted to? You know, First Baptist Church Springdale, I just came across the screen the other day, and it was a little advertisement. I don't know, there's got to be a better word than that. But anyhow, there were three things. The first one was, he who dies with the most toys wins. Hey, listen. That's America. He who has the most wins. God help us. Listen, God says, he who is the most, not who has the most, wins. We're so enamored with things, it dulls our sensitivity to the things that are really important and are eternal. So Paul prays for these believers. And by the way, this little book of Ephesians is an interesting book. You know, this is not like a letter to the church in Corinth, or like a letter to the church in Colossae. This letter was not written to an individual church. It was written to all believers. All believers. If there is a Muslim who has really come to know Christ as Savior, he's part of the we here. He's part of the church. Or whatever. Anyone who has come to know Christ as Savior, Paul is writing to them. That's you and me. This letter is for us. A very impersonal letter in many, many ways. By that I mean it is written to every believer. And so Paul is praying that all of us would have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. Why? That we may know the hope of our calling. And then, we're through, but listen to this. Paul is praying that we might experientially know God's power. How are we going to do these things without the power of God? It's impossible. So Paul knows that, and he's praying along with his desire for the people to know God and to understand the hope of their calling. No way they're going to understand that apart from the power of God. So, you and I need to come to the point spiritually where we are experiencing the power of God. We don't just talk about it. We're experiencing the power of God. We need that. We need that in order to grow spiritually. But let me tell you, we also need that because we've got enemies. We have spiritual enemies. And if God right now were to remove the veil that's over us and we were to look up into the heavenlies, guess what we would see? You say, oh, we're going to see angels. Yeah, we're going to see fallen angels. They're called demons. The air is absolutely filled with demons. That's where television programs come from, the air. Demonic. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. People say, well, I don't know how in the world we get all this junk. Why don't you know? He's the prince of the power. He's running that thing. It doesn't mean there isn't some good things going on. But I'm telling you, primarily, we're in a war. And our only hope is to know the power of God experientially.